When I went to Bible college, I guess in 99 or 97, long while ago, there wasn't the internet as strong and as powerful as with information that you have today. And we now live in a day where everything is at your fingertips. Your cell phone has ridiculous amount of information. No longer in the old days with the observation, interpretation, and application, the IBS study, what we call it. And the idea was the old days is to be able to study, to find, pull these books off your shelves, look at dictionaries, and to do all this work to get all this information. Now you just simply press a word and the information comes flowing. There's some benefits to it, and there's some disadvantages to that. But praise God, we live in a time where information is at the highest it's ever been in the history of mankind, especially in this amazing country that we live. And so you can find outlines, you can find points all over. That is not my intention as we work through Timothy. My intention working through 2 Timothy is to really get God's heart and what he was sharing through Paul to Timothy and to put myself in both people's shoes. The more you can learn about people is putting yourself in their shoes to see what they were going through. What was the culture? What was the context in what they were going through? And so let's go over a few main points of the history and kind of background. Timothy means one who honors God. What a cool name, huh? One who honors God. Interesting enough, in our day and age, our names are simply numbers. Let's be honest. Many times in biblical times, your name had meaning. God did something in your life, and so you said, wow, God will provide, so we're going to name my child this. There was meaning behind names. Nowadays, it's like, what sounds good? The top 10. In fact, my name was named after a movie called Taxi. And there was a character named Travis. That's what my dad told me. That's where my name came. So it's very spiritual and biblical. God, my dad just really felt like God had a call in my life. But Timothy, one who honors God. He had a Jewish Christian mother and a Gentile father. They first met Paul in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, on their first missionary trip, where actually Paul was also stoned and left for dead in that town. Paul stopped in Lystra on his second missionary trip and took Timothy, and guess what? He was circumcised. You think circumcision is bad at 8 days old? Imagine when you're a young adult or whatever age Timothy was here. And there was a purpose behind it, and that's not my intention to explain it all here this morning. Timothy was used as a troubleshooter by Paul, carrying messages to problem churches, including the notorious Church of Corinth, and we read that in 1 Corinthians 4:17. Timothy was valuable to Paul. I've only been in ministry for 2 years in the full-time ministry. I've served the Lord in Belize. I was working at Do It Best part-time and working here. And being in it for 2 years now and having opportunities to meet people and hang out and so forth, it's not always easy to find faithful men or women of God that really have a heart and that want to continue to move on. And Paul had a way bigger problem. And as we work through it, you're going to see there's people that had left, that had not followed Christ, haven't been faithful, and it broke his heart. And it breaks our hearts when we meet people in our lives, maybe family members, that you can see God doing a work in their life, and then all of a sudden, they're just not there. They're not interested in the things of God. And so you pray, you're available for them, but what it does is it brings heartbreak to you. And it really burdens our hearts. And so Timothy was used many times in Paul's ministry to go and encourage churches to travel around. Remember, when Jesus left, there were a handful of disciples that had a job, and that was to go church plant and spread the gospel, the good news. And so now we're about in the mid-60s AD, and that is going on. There are churches that have been established, guys that have gone out. Well, you also want to go back and check on those churches. In fact, as we know in Revelation chapter 2, the church of Ephesus was addressed. And remember, they have lost their first love. And so even Timothy, at the time when he's pastoring the church of Ephesus, there was a need about 20 to 30 years later when John wrote Revelation in roughly 95, that already that church had kind of drifted away from their first love. They got so busy in doing works that they lost their first love. And so as he's writing 2 Timothy, which is much different than 1 Timothy, which dealt with kind of the nuts and bolts of pastoring, this was a personal letter. At this time when it's written, Nero was not a very smart man, crazy. He was a madman. And he wanted to destroy Rome, this is what the scholars say, and rebuild it. So he supposedly started this major fire in Rome to destroy it so he could rebuild it to his liking. Well, guess what happened? He couldn't say, I started it. He chose to blame, who's an easy target? Christians. Who's an easy target today? Christians. Christians always get in the way. They always get in the way because they're so narrow-minded. They're always get in the way because they say Jesus is the only way to heaven. And yet all we are doing is following the words of Jesus in John 14:6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I share this with a lot of people. You want to make enemies? You want to make your religious friends uncomfortable that believe that all roads lead to heaven? You tell them that verse, and their feathers will get ruffled. That's very narrow-minded, Travis. We live in a day and age, especially in our country, that everyone's accepted. You follow your heart. Well, in these days, Christians, just like today, they were hated, and this guy Nero was crazy, and he'd go naked on the chariots and light Christians on fire. He would tie old, like, meat skin on people's bodies and put them out with lions and wolves, and he was just a sick way of treating people. Demented mind. The evilness that can enter the man's mind is pretty crazy and sad. And so this was the time. And keep in mind, Jesus was crucified. He was crucified under the Roman Empire. The most embarrassing thing to be done to you was to be crucified. It was the worst way to die. You were put up there naked. You were spit upon. You were laughed at. And it was to show everyone that, hey, you want to mess with our government? Guess what? We don't tolerate it. And that's how they treated Jesus. And as we work through it, I want you to keep in mind, and when we get to the part where being ashamed, that Paul was a follower of this loser, Jesus Christ, who was put on a cross. That's the context. That's the culture in the day and age. You're worshiping a guy that was hung on a tree, was embarrassed, and that supposedly is the way to eternal life. That's foolishness. Foolishness is what they thought. And so I'll click to the next one. And so that's the background, the context, as we're moving through what's going on in Timothy's life. One thing that I want to point out as we move on is you can read 2 Timothy with the mindset of this was directly written to him, and he probably kept it to himself. I tend to think that it was written to Timothy, and we'll know from the first verse, that not only was it written to him, but it was also to the people that he oversees. As leaders, as God puts calls on our lives, as leaders, as we're here this morning, we have to pass on what God's communicated to us so that therefore the church is doing the work of the ministry. For many people that I meet throughout the week, and there's this idea that Rick has all the answers, or Travis, or people that understand, yes, maybe we've put time, we have a study, but the same spirit that is in me is in you. And if we as a congregation, as a body here in church, if we would understand our calling, we would see that we understand God's word. We have a desire to learn. And yes, we do learn on Sunday mornings, but we too can share with people when they have questions. If I'm here this morning and I am uncomfortable, I'm out of my element, out of the box, guess what? I want to pass that on to others. And so in the next few weeks, other guys will come and share an opportunity to, you know, do the announcements, sharing on Wednesday nights or whatever. That is what we have to be about in passing the torch to others. And so Paul understood that. Something changes when you recognize that you have a date where you will pass away into eternity. Paul knew on this second imprisonment, this was it. Nero had to kill the main person of the Christians. This time, it wasn't like his first arrest, where it was more like a house arrest. He had a lot more freedom, his first arrest. This is a hardcore arrest. Sometimes we joke around as missionaries, they're real missionaries. They don't have electricity or water. I lived in Belize, I didn't feel like I was a real missionary. We had electricity pretty consistently. But this time, he knew his days were numbered. And some of us maybe here this morning have been in that same boat. The doctors have told you you have 3 to 6 months, 1 to 2 years, maybe even weeks. I can assure you, and I know for sure because my dad was in that boat, that your whole perspective on life changes. When we're healthy, and I probably Kent would feel the same way, and you don't think, you know, I'm for the most part young and I haven't had any issues in 9 years or I haven't been to the doctor, things are going well. You don't really see things from the perspective that your time is short. Well, guess what? When Paul's writing this, that changes your whole perspective. How would I articulate? How would I think through the message to pass on to someone that I love? What would be the main points that I would hit on in this letter that I'm going to write to my beloved Timothy? That's where Paul's mindset is coming through. In a dark, cold dungeon, knowing this is it, he knew his time was short, and he's going to write one last letter to this dear Timothy. What's he going to say? And we're going to work through that in the next few weeks. But my question to you is, imagine if you had a death sentence put upon you, and there's someone near and dear in your life, and you had to write a letter, or nowadays text them. What would be your last text? What would be your last words to encourage somebody? How would your life change? Your life change when you know that your days are numbered. Would you make that trip to Israel? I would. Would you have a desire to see this family member you haven't seen in years? Would it be from a physical and visiting all the places, or would it be more from a spiritual and passing down to someone that's near and dear to you? That's what's going on here. So verse 1, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle of Jesus Christ. Do you think Timothy knew that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Paul was an amazing writer. As I've been teaching through 1 Corinthians on Wednesdays, yesterday we wrapped up Ephesians in the men's study and we looked at the armor of God. What an incredible way he writes. You can be really offended by Paul. In fact, I probably wouldn't hang out with Paul in the old days. We wouldn't have a lot in common. This guy was no jokes. This guy was passionate. He had a job to do, and he was going to do it, and he was all about God and his glory, and nobody would get in the way. And so here he is writing to Timothy, who needed that encouragement. And even as we looked at Ephesians chapter 6, he had the ability to tie in this idea of a soldier. You know, Roman soldiers were all around. And so he says, how can I liken a Roman soldier to the Christian walk? Well, right away, think about it this way. We have military all around the world, right? How foolish it would be for that military person to leave the base without their armor and to go out in the community and do a mission. One of the questions we chewed on yesterday in men's study is, do we have a choice to put on the armor of God? Do you have a choice to put on the armor of God? Or is it already on us? You read Ephesians chapter 6, put on, stand. Just like the military, they provide all this equipment. You still have to make a choice to do what? Put it on. And so as Paul's writing to these people at Ephesus, when we get stagnant in our walk, and yeah, this isn't a salvation issue. This is, are we proactively putting on the armor of God on a daily basis? Are we making choices? And so Paul uses this beautiful picture of a real Roman soldier, and I would use today as the military, is what are we doing? Are we daily getting up for battle? And for most of us, we don't see ourselves as being in a battle. We get lukewarm. We're in America. This is a Christian nation, supposedly, as we know it's not. It's moving a different direction. There's no one threatening our lives here this morning. I don't need any armor. Paul says you do. And you know, the most important part is covering your head, and that's the helmet of salvation in the belt of truth. What I struggle with, and I know you do, is in your mind. That's the one that needs protection. That's where the battleground is. That's where our emotions, our mind, our will, and emotions are not lined up the way they need to be. And we can't make wise choices because we're just not really taking God at His word and using this armor that is available to us. Instead, we get our own selves in the way. We need Travis's armor or armor all. We're not using the armor that God intended for us. So I believe we daily need to choose to put on this armor. Yeah, you're a Christian, but I guarantee you're going to be a more content Christian if you're walking according to God's word. And Sunday mornings, can I share this with you, will not keep you in a healthy relationship. As great as what we're going to look here this morning, what Pastor Rick shares on Sundays or even Wednesdays, if you're surviving by a sermon a week and hearing and being encouraged and going out to this room, you're going to have a difficult Christian walk. Your life will change when you decide to be proactive. When all the resources that Pastor Rick and Travis has at our fingertips on the internet, I want to study and learn God's word. I want to read it in the context, the culture that it was written. And I want to know. Yes, I have a relationship with the Lord, but I want to grow. God, will you help me to grow? You know what He's going to do? He's going to line you up with other like-minded brothers and sisters to grow together. And it's a really neat process that God does. And so this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God. So here's his dying words. This is what he starts with. Wouldn't you think maybe he'd start with his dying last words is, Luke, I am your father. Or his dying words is, you know, it was the butler, you know? We watch movies, their last dying words. Or if it was Cecil, where are the schematics to this building for the electricity? Last words are important. Especially when you know death is imminent. And look what he says, Paul, this letter is from Paul. It's a letter chosen by the will of God. Right away, chosen is a word that gives so many of us heartburn. Oh, you worship the God that picks and chooses winners or losers. This has been talked about throughout the ages. And nobody can want to just kind of lay down and line it up perfectly. And I'm not here to do it either. But what I will tell you is this. God's desire is that none should perish. God has chosen a plan for you, what is best for you, if you choose and follow this plan. However, because God has to reveal His love, He has to give you the ability to choose. And when we choose and reject His love, we see what's going on in the world today as a result. The wickedness of man's heart following the desires of it. But God has a plan. You can choose to be a part of His plan, or you can choose His plan if you want to go the other way. I know in our minds we can't understand, but whatever you choose, God has a plan presented for you, right? But He doesn't make the choice for you. God does not force us to do anything against our will. Otherwise, He wouldn't be a God of love. You understand that? We wrestle with that. I haven't totally worked through it. But the more and more, as I meet people and know my own personal life, I can make choices that don't look anything like a believer. You can make choices. And as I come here on Sunday morning and I hear this amazing worship, I begin to think, man, Lord, sometimes I feel fake. You know, I come here and worship, it's so cool. Hi, everything's great. And then the rest of the week, it's not lining up. I struggle. There's this war with my emotions. And I know I'm not the only one. Why can't it be like this all the time? And then Lord reminds you, remember, Travis, you've shared on this. It's a lifestyle of worship. This is not where I am only once a week, is at Calvary Chapel Mesquite in this building. I go with you wherever you go. When you're talking to people, you're interconnecting with other believers, there I am. It's a whole change in our perspective and mindset rather than what we try to put God in a box and understand Him from our human perspective. So chosen by the will of God. So right away, what is the will of God for my life? Will of God for my life. You know, a lot of people have that question, what's God's will for your life? Travis, there's so many verses. You know, for me, listen to Acts chapter 9, verse 15. And this is when Saul was converted into Paul. And this is what Ananias was going to tell, God was telling Ananias to tell Saul. Listen to these verses. Let me know if you want this for your will. Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Let me say that again. God's will for Paul's life was not only to glorify God, but guess what? Suffering would be involved. Take it to the bank. And you look at the life of Paul and the incredible things that God did in his life, but you also see it was not an easy road. And not only for him, many other followers of Jesus Christ, it wasn't an easy road. It was hardship. There were trials. People were out to hurt you physically. And so sometimes it's actually hard for us to relate. Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior of the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know what? God's will for you, which is pleasing and perfect. You want to know God's will for your life? In Romans chapter 12, what Paul says it here, is by changing the way you think, then you will learn to know God's will. That is hard to swallow. Because we want God's will to be roses. I want everything to go smooth in my life. I want the nice car. I don't want to have to worry about being short every month with bills. I don't want to deal with all that. I don't want to deal with relationships with people that I offended them, or I just want to deal with those kind of things. can it just be all smooth? Why can't everything go my way? But you know, where I grow the most and where you grow the most is when the trials come. When the hardships come, when you can't pay those bills and God has to use somebody to step in to bless you. Where there's a health issue that, yeah, it may be terminal, but God, because of the joy that He's put in your heart, that it's no longer this happiness, it is an eternal joy. Then God intervenes. God intervenes in a marriage where everything, it looks, there's no way out of it. There's God in the missing. There is a way. But you surrender. You submit. How would you grow if there was no pressure applied? And the same thing as you heard the story with gold. As you melt gold, the dross rises up the top. You swipe it off and it becomes what? More pure. We want to be pure as gold. God wants you to. And so He's going to allow you to go through these difficult times. Many times you create them yourself. I create them myself. But sometimes we have no control over the situation. But God moves and works. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle, one sent for a specific purpose. This word apostle, just like the word prophet, right, is a word that can be misunderstood. And I know Pastor Rick hits it on it many times. To translate original words into our English, and there's so many opportunities, just like what I'm teaching here this morning, this is my style of coming about it, pointing out things that really stuck out to me. Rick could come up here and point out things that stuck out to him, but is it God's word? Absolutely. It's just a matter of how it's presented and what's going on in your life. But sometimes with words, we don't use them anymore. For example, I don't say, oh, Prophet Rick is going to teach tomorrow. And you would say, I hope you don't call Rick your prophet, do you? Yeah, he's our prophet here at Calvary Chapel Mesquite. Could I get away with saying that? I could, in theory. Because as Rick said, it's not someone that foretells the future, but it's someone who does what? Proclaims the truth. Is Pastor Rick proclaiming the truth? Am I doing that here this morning? Yes. So after the service, I want you to start calling me Prophet Travis? No. Why? Because in our language, in our culture where today, it doesn't sound right and it wouldn't be wise. I put this word apostle in the same place. And I know people in serving around the world that they have this apostolic ministry and they want to refer themselves with a title in front. Instead, pastor anymore is no longer good. And maybe their church has grown to thousands of members, that somehow there's this idea that now I want to be called an apostle. Because what I have to say, and the masses of people that want to hear what I have to say, therefore validates that I'm not just a normal person anymore. I have a different message. I have a different way of communicating. And now our church has gotten so big and so you know what? I'm a celebrity. Wherever I go, there's lots of people. You just throw my name out there and people are drawn. So the word apostle, I really want to leave it with those 12 special individuals when I refer to them. You want to use the word a disciple of Christ? I prefer that. You want to, sure, pastor. We're okay with reverend and, you know, other teacher or whatever. But the apostles were specific individuals that had a message for a particular time. And the biggest thing is that they saw Jesus in person. That was the main criteria which set them apart. As much as I love the Lord, I've never had Him visit me. And if I ever say I do, do not believe me. Or anyone else for that matter. We don't need any more new revelations. We don't need any more books added to the Bible. What we have is sufficient. And so Paul makes it very clear. He's throwing out his credentials. Paul, where am I? chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of who? Jesus Christ. He was sent for, just like I read from Acts chapter 9. So was it something that he wanted to do? God intervened in his life, and God put a call on his life. God equipped him and sent him to be a minister of his word, saying, you're going to suffer for my name's sake, but many great things are going to happen through your life. And many, the majority of the New Testament is going to be written by you, Paul. Chew on that for a minute. The loser Jesus on a cross, naked, supposedly the world's remedy to save humankind at roughly 33 years old, naked, crucified and supposedly raised from the dead, and now these followers that say he is the way, and now the greatest person, the number one guy of promoting that other crazy guy, he's crazy himself, is in a prison continually not rejecting Jesus Christ and putting him first. Wow. Think about that. And now he's writing to pass the torch. And so as we read this, as we continue to move on, we need to see not only is it an encouragement to me as a leader and how I can relate, but us as a body moving forward and reaching the new generation, whatever age group it is, in a loving, practical way, not watering down the gospel, but loving people and sharing the good news. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I have been sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. We do not die. Nowhere, as far as I know, in the New Testament, it says that brother so-and-so died. Paul refers to it as falling asleep. Paul says, absent from this body into the presence of the Lord. And so even when we celebrate, it's hard, but I get confused with, once again, words, funeral and like a celebration of life. And so for those that pass, that have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is a celebration of, yes, God giving him this amount of years on this life, but now they are in his presence. They've fallen asleep, as we would call it. We don't die. Death is always separation. The word death is separating. Now, if you do die and pass away, and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, guess what that word die means to you? Separation. And we have family members or people we know, we're not God, but their lives, we don't want to automatically think they're separated from God, but there's a good possibility. God's not willing that any should perish. In fact, in 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12, this is what John encouraged as he was writing the people in 1 John. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son, guess what they have? Life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. I think there's collusion here. Jesus promoted this idea. He taught it wherever he went about life being in him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Everything he did, he said, and then all of a sudden, whether you look at Paul, the Apostle John, and the other writers, guess what they were saying? Anything different? No. It was the same message from a different perspective and a way of writing it in a different style. But it all goes back to what Jesus said and the things he did in his ministry. And so Paul, as he's reflecting, it makes you wonder if these are the verses that he was thinking of. How does he say it? I have been sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. That's powerful. Life. If you're here this morning, life is available to you. So let's move on. That was a lot for one verse. Verse 2. I'm writing to Timothy, my dear son. May God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. Very familiar greeting from Paul. What's different from this greeting and from all the other greetings is this book, as he's writing it, he knows there's a death sentence. But once again, if you're here this morning, you need grace, mercy, and peace. And it doesn't come from anything you're going to find in this world. Remember when as a kid there used to be that little toy that had a triangle, a square, a star, and you would try to put these little shapes in there, right? And sometimes the kid, you get so frustrated, it won't fit in there, whatever. That's what we're doing, what people are doing with their hearts. They look for anything to fill that void. And it doesn't satisfy. And even when we become believers, sometimes what happens? Our walks get stagnant. We find ourselves saying, oh man, Lord, it doesn't seem like you're enough. And we begin to look around. Well, God has to get our attention, doesn't he? And he will discipline us. But I'm writing to you, Timothy, my dear son. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace. You know, you've heard God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, grace is simply unmerited or unearned favor. Not getting what I deserve, but even more, blessings upon blessings poured out upon me. So not only did I not deserve God's grace, not only did I not deserve him to be on the cross and I should have been there, but even more, he wants to bless me. He wants to pour out all these spiritual riches and heavenly things, not just the physical. Yeah, God may bless me physical, but for the most part, he's not going to bless you physically. We are hung up in this physical mind, in this material world, as Madonna said. We got to get over it. We got to start finding our content, our satisfaction in him. What he's done on the cross and what he wants to do in our lives. And so that's grace, mercy, not getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And then peace. Shalom, which was a common Hebrew greeting. But for us as believers, it's much deeper than that. It's much deeper. The peace that we have one another is the peace that we have with God. Remember in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, when we all just celebrated Christmas, glory to God in the highest heaven. And what does it say? And peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. It's not this superficial peace between countries, or it's a deeper peace. It's the peace that the world is looking for right now, that they're looking in for leaders, that they're trying to find on the internet, they're trying to find in religion. That's the peace everyone's looking for, and they're looking at all the wrong places. Peace is in Jesus Christ. That is a peace that is a joyful peace, not a temporary peace. Because you get to the point where you recognize that you have nothing to offer. Your life is miserable. It's a wreck. And you just reach out your hand and say, God, I want you to save me because I've been running my life for this amount of years and it's circling the drain. That's the kind of peace that I want. So even when I have peace in my heart, and if you live in a rough part of town or a neighborhood or you go on a mission trip, guess what? You're not worried no longer about your life being taken. Because why? You have the most important peace with God. And when you really grasp that, it's going to change your perspective in how you relate with other people. And so those that are angry with you or maybe are out to get you and they don't like that you're a Christian and you love Jesus, it doesn't matter. You have a peace. It's solid. There's a good foundation. It's not waved or wavered about anything you say, as Pastor, you know, shares all the time. It's based on a solid foundation, which is the Word of God. You see, what we're dealing with right now in times and the schools and so forth is removing God's Word. When you remove God's word, and it is seen now, and it is seen now as a myth, a fable, a book of hate. Therefore, you build on what? Your emotions. And that's what it ultimately comes down to. How you feel dictates how we're going to run our nation, our lives, because what may be good for me and make me happy may not be for you, but it doesn't matter because there's no absolute truth. I'm here to tell you there is an absolute truth. And you've probably heard of the Bible as basic instructions before leaving Earth. There's something interesting about that. That you can choose to adhere by God's word and have it change your life and your perspective, or you can choose to set it to the side and live with you as the ultimate ruler. God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. Verse 3, Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with what? A clear conscience. Just as my ancestors did, night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Conscience. Clear conscience. Pure conscience. God has created every human being with a conscience. We know in Romans chapter 1 that there is this ability to cut our conscience, to be able to disregard your conscience. How does that apply to us today? Well, if you're here this morning, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And now your whole mind, will, and emotions is controlled by Jesus Christ. Yeah, you started out with the conscience. But everyone has this conscience. For Paul, it was a clear conscience in knowing the true foundation because of what God's done in his heart, what God, the experiences God has put him through, and to stand strong on God's word. It is sad, and I don't like normally to get into politics, and this isn't too political, but what has happened in the past week, even with New York, and my wife told me how they do these late-term abortions, as she's reading it to me, I had to tell her to stop. And I have to tell you this. How do people sever their consciences to be able to think that's okay or not have any kind of guilt? And what takes me and what God reminds me is, Travis, once again, what you just said, when you remove God and his word and you're indoctrinating from kids at a young age, that even you, Travis, have gotten comfortable with maybe a 2-month-old or 3-month-old. Yeah, it's bad, but it's not that bad. And now all of a sudden, when it gets to that point, it really breaks your heart. There's a problem. Conscience. Romans 1 is very clear that we can disconnect our conscience. And as our country continues to move in a basis that there's no value on life, and life is not important because life is created by a God, so therefore we don't believe in God. Life, you are just an animal. You cease to exist. Therefore, the mindset is it has no impact because ultimately you are God. And your choice is supreme. And we see the results and the direction we're moving in our culture. That's the context that we're living in today. And I know I got a little emotional about that, but man, I just started to think when I was reading this and after last night when I was just like, how do you get to that point? I don't know. But let me tell you, if God gives me the opportunity to meet people that have gone through that and their hearts are broken, it's going to be about God still loves them. God has given purpose to lives. And I will do everything to love on them. And God will forgive them. Do you know that? God is a forgiving God. God is way more forgiving than we could ever imagine. We can't imagine his goodness. And so, Timothy, I thank God for the God that I serve you with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did night and day. I constantly remember you in prayers. Notice, it had been passed on. You know, there are those of you here this morning that are grandparents, aunts, and uncles, that your parents have been praying for you. Your grandparents have prayed for you at a young age. I can remember when I was really young and going to a church that my grandma took me to and receiving Jesus, and I didn't even know what it meant. But the seeds were planted for you parents. Your kids, they need to be in the house of the Lord. We're not a perfect church. We may not have the coolest people that interact with them. But when you present and you're spending time at home encouraging them and to make God as their, the Bible is something to behold and to really build your life upon, that's the least you can do. God will reward your efforts. There's no guarantee that they're not going to walk away from the Lord. The Bible doesn't, there, but there are principles. There are precepts. It's not a promise because you teach your children God where therefore they will become believers. No, just like you had to make choices, your children. But how much better when you build a solid foundation that is built upon the teachings of Jesus Christ and His Word. It may not always be fun. My kids, we do devotions Monday through Friday, and I was just sharing with the guys yesterday, there's times where I'm like, they're not interested, Lord. And the Lord says, it doesn't matter, you weren't either at that age. Guess what? God put you in as an overseer, and whether they want to go to the Sunday morning service, Wednesday, whenever opportunity is, guess what? They're going. Because I'm a mean dad and I want to bore them to death? No. Because just like you maybe didn't want to come here this morning. God always speaks to your heart. And He'll always meet you when you initiate and just put, He gives you that little desire. And He'll honor that. And so continue to pray. If you're a grandparent here, don't ever give up to pray. Or a family member, whoever it is. Just as my ancestors did night and day, what does it say? I constantly remember you in my prayers. So He only did it twice a day. When? Night and day. That's how often He constantly prayed for Timothy. I am not a big prayer warrior. One of the most difficult times to come here on a weekday is the Sunday night prayer. I love Saturday mornings where I get to put in my little opinions or the way I see God's Word, and everyone else does, and sometimes we go way off on Rabbit Trailville. You guys know who you are. But man, Sunday night prayer is our smallest group, and it's the time where it seems like it'd be so easy to stay home and watch Sunday night football. I don't like to pray out loud. I don't know what to pray for. But yet God says, Paul says, we're supposed to be constantly remembering people in prayer, and specifically Timothy, night and day. Please, don't ever see prayer as a place where you have to go where it's completely quiet. You have to close your eyes, put your hands in a certain way, and then God will hear you. No. Please see prayer as simple communication with the Lord wherever you go, with your eyes open, in every person that God puts in your life or whatever your brain is entertaining at that time. That's much more. If we would all learn to those times engage with God and walk in a prayerful way, if you're doing that and all of a sudden somebody comes up and you're not comfortable to pray for them, step out of your box and say, can I just say a quick prayer for you? And you'd be amazed. It stretches your faith, and they're encouraged. And you start to find out, wow, I didn't want to do that. That was the most uncomfortable thing. But all of a sudden, now you have a story and a testimony of where you've stepped out of your comfort zone, like I'm going to do here for the next few weeks, and to put yourself in a place that is not comfortable. It's cool stuff. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Verse 4. And I think I'm going to have to wrap it up here. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we're together again. Nothing unites people in this human world other than the bonding of Jesus Christ in a relationship with Him. I have many relatives that I love to death, and I would love to hang out with them. But when they're not believers in Jesus Christ, I find that our relationship can only go so far. There are so many things, whether it's sports or music, that there becomes a point where you can't really progress in your relationship. And I have found it's because there's no spiritual connection and understanding eternity. And nothing more than you want to pray for that friend or relative is that they would experience the same joy that I have and those of us have here this morning. Than to them to just simply admit they're a sinner. To surrender and put up their arms and say, Abba, Father, Daddy. And that's the way, at least I feel, and I'm sure all of us do. Because when you have an understanding of God's Word and you see how He is a God of love, that He wants all to come to know Him, and you also see the other side, that each one of us have a choice, you want them to experience eternal joy, not temporal happiness in the new car that they got, the new promotion that they got, all these things in our country that distract us from worshiping God. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted. We're not sure exactly whether it was Troas or in Ephesus, but when the last time you could just, there was tears from Timothy and Paul in this relationship. More than likely they had understanding they may never see again because they knew Nero was out to kill people. And he remembers this. There are those in our midst, in family, in people that we know in Christ, that we have tears of what? Joy. There are those that have gone to be with the Lord. Raleigh, you know, back in July. Doug. Many have gone to be in His presence and don't have to go through the suffering anymore. Yes, there were tears, but they were tears of joy. One day I know I'll have to do a funeral for someone that probably did not have a relationship with the Lord. I'm not sure what I will say. I'm not sure what the message will be, but I can guarantee for those that are living, that can hear and breathe and can choose God today, it's going to be about the cross. That He is a God of love. He is a God of forgiveness. We're going to do something a little different here this morning, is I'm going to challenge you right now to things that we've chewed on. I'm going to summarize it. I'm going to talk about a little bit about communion. And then I'm going to take a seat. We're going to put some worship music on the background, and we're going to have the ushers hand out the elements. And after they've all been handed out, I'll wait a few minutes, and then I'll come up here, and then I'll lead us in partaking of the communion. Communion, think of the word communion. To commune, to be with somebody, to have a relationship. Communion are for those of you that have fallen in love with Jesus. You've confessed your sins, and you know that this book is to be true, and you follow the life that we see in the Gospels of Jesus Christ. You're not perfect. You may have had many screw-ups this past week. And God will discipline you as a son or daughter in a relationship I have with my son. So in other words, my son's not perfect, I'm not perfect, but he is in a relationship with me. If you're here this morning and you've had a rotten week and you could say, Travis, I look nothing like a believer, but I know I am born again, you need to partake in communion. I've met people that say, I don't know if I should take it every week because, man, I was really rotten or whatever. And that's the same thing I tell them. I'm glad you're confessing your sin. Confess it to God. That's a healthy thing, 1 John 1:9, to confess our sins. And He is faithful and just. And to see your relationship as a father's son to a daughter and just to pour out your heart in this quiet time and allow Him to shine a light in the deep, dark parts of your heart. And then to remember what He did for you on the cross. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you have a few minutes when it's being handed out to say, God, I don't need Travis to pray for me. I don't need to come to the front. But I just want to tell you, my life's a mess. And I want to know this peace through your Son. And then when the communion cup comes around and the blood, the juice, and you can partake. It is a serious matter, as Paul says there. And people go to the extreme. So my challenge to you is where if you're in those two boats, this is the day to just say, Lord, I surrender my heart to you. If you're struggling and maybe you need to rededicate your life, well, then do that too when you partake of communion. If you really want more, there's Pastor Rick that's available to pray with you after the service to meet with you. I will be available. There's other key guys, people on the worship team that you see. Don't miss a chance for God to move in a new way in your life.